If you're new here today, we are going through the letter of Philippians. We're to the third chapter in the 10th verse. What a great book Philippians is. I'm telling you, I just love it. So I'm going to start out just by reading the passage, and then we're going to go on. That. Now I want to stop at that, and I have it underlined there so you can see that. That's part of the verse. And when Paul says that, he always has something before it, right? That's the way English is constructed, and that's also the way the Greek is constructed. And it means that he's referring back to, I count all things loss, that. And then we have to add the word for the purpose that, because the construction in the literal language makes a purpose clause. And so it's, I count all things lost for the purpose that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We talked about that last Sunday, and the fellowship of his sufferings this Sunday, being conformed to his death. And so being forward or brought into the likeness of his death takes all three: knowing God, understanding his power, and being a joint participant in his sufferings. So we're going to look at the specific verse today, portion, and the fellowship, the co-partnership, the co-participant of his sufferings. Just a few days after Jesus triumphantly entered into Jerusalem on a colt, and we refer to that as Palm Sunday, people gathered to hail the Son of David. He was going to be the one to be the king. They began to throw branches, and they threw off their coats down so that as the colt walked, it didn't walk on the dirt. It walked on branches and coats and blankets and that type of thing. And they were yelling, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord. And, you know, as we look at that and we see his triumphant entry, once he went into Jerusalem, he came back out, and he didn't want to go into Jerusalem because he knew his time was about up. And so he's outside Jerusalem, and we see a moment in which Christ suffers. And I want us to look at that today, because the Pharisees are asking him questions, or really, it's a question, maybe, it may be a statement, where the Pharisees are telling Jesus, go away, go away. And in their heart of hearts, they're scheming how to kill him. But they need to scheme on how to kill him without getting in trouble with the Roman law. And it's actually for good reason when I explain this. Don't you hate it when someone points out your faults in public? Have you ever had that happen? And you think, why did you do that in private? And Jesus is pointing out the Pharisees' problems in a public arena while they're talking to him. I mean, he's calling them names like, you children of poisonous snakes. I mean, stop and think about it for a minute. Here you are, the Pharisee, or the kind of the preachers of the day, and Jesus is saying that you are offspring of poisonous snakes. You're a white, powder-coated grave. You're hypocrites. And you know, when Pharisees get called a hypocrite, that makes them mad because it's so true. You thieves of poor widows' goods. You prayer fakers. You blind leaders. You fools. You blackmailers. You are self-centered. You look beautiful on the outside, but you're dead bones on the inside. You are on your way to hell, and you're taking all your new converts with you. Now, how would you feel if somebody was standing saying that to you? Wouldn't you want to get mad? Is everybody awake today? Okay, I just want to make sure. The problem is, Jesus is exactly right. We're talking about suffering, and he's asking for it. But you know what's really interesting is Jesus doesn't react to that. He's been given the right by the Father to judge. Maybe it's because he's God and knows and can read hearts. And so it doesn't seem to bother him much at all. But the Pharisees are a tad upset. He doesn't seem to be supportive of their false righteousness and deceitful club that they have to offer. So they attempt to torment him and threaten him, and by shouting insults back at him, "You friend of sinners!" And we look at that today and we laugh, because isn't it great that he's a friend of sinners? You and I wouldn't be here if he wasn't a friend of sinners. "You drunkard!" Because he sat down with the Gentiles and drank with them. "You false prophet!" But Jesus isn't upset. He hasn't demonstrated an attitude of defensiveness or feeling persecuted like we would the moment someone would issue something at us. And I think it's because he expects to suffer. Yet Jesus doesn't experience suffering. In his righteous expectation and hope for Israel, Jesus does experience suffering. And in a few moments after this encounter, and we don't know if the Pharisees are still around, if he's talking to them, he stops and he says this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you as children together." And understand that Jesus is talking about when he was trying to gather them, not only in that time, but also in the Old Testament as God. "I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And Luke, in his passage, says, "And Jesus, while he's saying this, is crying." He's weeping. Because he is suffering over Jerusalem. And he has expectations for Israel, and they're falling to their knees, and they're worshiping other gods, and he's weeping. And he has to wait till his arrival at the second coming before those expectations are met, where he truly will be king, Israel will truly follow him. You know, it's the expectations that we, like Christ, also carry towards people around us in situations that we're involved in. This hope seems to create suffering in our own life. You know, to say that we have no expectations of our mates or our kids or our church or our work is probably silliness, isn't it? We do have those expectations. And you know, any type of relationship will carry expectations with it. And they may be great expectations. They may be ones that we need to have expectations with, but they hurt at times. I mean, just think about it for a minute. A husband may have an expectation that the wife shops and keeps house and only supports him and doesn't criticize him. Right? That expectation will never be met. Or the husband is supposed to work and pay full attention to his wife, and that never seems to be met. Or kids are to obey with a great and wonderful attitude, attempting to please their parents every time they're told what to do. Maybe not. And they only think highly of you as a parent until they can start talking. And here's a great one. Christians do not hurt other Christians. They never talk behind their backs, nor do they judge each other. And aren't you happy that all of us do not judge each other? I don't know what world I'm living in. You know, it always brings me back when I think of suffering to, I had moved into my house and all the houses around my block were getting built. And so finally, two doors down, the people moved in. While they were moving in, the lady came over and her husband was busy hauling the stuff in. And so we started having conversation and I was getting to know her. And it was a great talk, and I thought, man, this is going to be a great connection. Maybe she needs a church and that kind of thing. And so then she says, well, Steve, what do you do for a living? And I know, oh boy, here comes the freight train. And I said, well, I'm a pastor of a church here in Brighton. And she immediately turned around and walked back and started helping her husband. Didn't even finish the conversation. Never has spoken to me since, except one time to say hi or kind of wave, because I was a pastor. And I look at that, and since the day I became a Christian, it seems like suffering is a big part of knowing God and living for Him. And what's nice is if we understand that we're going to suffer, we can kind of discount it. And then I look at it, and I think a lot of times maybe the suffering is because we fail just enough in front of the unsaved and the saved alike that it's pretty easy for them to judge us and to find fault. And we find ourselves in this sense of suffering, either for our own reasons or for godly reasons. I don't think it matters to God. It's suffering. They don't understand. You become a Christian, and when you do... If it's like for me, it was for me, all of a sudden your friends disappear. You begin to get teased and ridiculed. Oh, you're one of those Bible thumpers. You're one of those people that stand up and judge people. They don't understand. They don't understand why you would be a Christ follower when there's a wide open world that can be had. Especially when Christianity doesn't seem to dry up the problems. You begin going to the Christians and the neighbors stop talking to you and the friends stop talking to you out of sheer principle. You're one of them. You read your Bible and people tell you that the Bible is full of contradictions. It's full of wives' tales and they don't believe it, yet they've never read it. But as you grow in Christ, suffering at the hands of these people becomes a part of the Christian life. And it makes me laugh because in my early years when I was reading my Bible, I can remember coming to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, and I couldn't understand why Paul said this. Yes, in all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, in the original language, there is a type of word that means maybe and might. It's not here. It is true. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And I think, well, wait a minute. I can remember thinking to myself, I can avoid that. I can escape that. No. You don't, do you? And then we came, you know, in our study of Philippians in 1:29, it says, for to you it has been granted or given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. What Paul is saying there is he's given us two free gifts, salvation, suffering. Oh man, what a great gift. We love the salvation. We don't love the suffering so well. Paul says that you and I will inevitably experience persecution, suffering, accusation, false judgments from others, both from the unsaved and, sorry to say, even from our Christians, friends. You know, I look at Paul, and even with Paul, we see in his epistles that many of them, people that he won to Christ or fellowshiped with, rejected him. Barnabas, who was his best partner, turned away from him after a big argument. Simon the Tanner, who was in Ephesus, he converted, and yet he became Paul's greatest enemy. Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, left Paul for years and years because the scripture really doesn't say he abandoned Paul. Later came back. And then one of the greatest statements that affected me and has actually kind of helped me understand the Christian world is Paul says, all Asia Minor departed from me. That's Turkey. That was probably two of the biggest churches, Ephesus, where we get the letter to the Ephesians, and Colossae, where we get the letter to Colossians. They rejected Paul. All because of his humanness, all because of his flaws, we could have probably pointed to Paul and said, you know what? He doesn't see very well, and he doesn't hear very well, and you know, I don't like his teaching. He just goes on and on and on, and I get tired of it. There was even one time when Paul taught so long, a guy fell out the window, and he had to go down and raise him from the dead or heal him. And so Paul experienced it, which means we are going to experience that same suffering. So Paul pins this. Count all things lost that I may know him, for the purpose that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship or the co-participation, the joint participation of his sufferings, being conformed or made acceptable to his death. So I want to give you five principles, real quick, five thoughts to think about when you find yourself in that inevitable suffering as a Christian and persecution. The first one, God is worthy of our total trust and devotion. God is worthy of our total trust and devotion. You know, he's proven himself over and over and over, hasn't he? He encourages you when you're down, and he helps you when you're up. He speaks to our heart. His word is gracious to us. God loves us with a great love. By grace we are saved, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. A great love. And he says, suffering, my friend, is a gift. Embrace it. He's been able to formulate that principle after living and watching, and through the Holy Spirit inspiration, God has been able to formulate the same principle. This suffering is a part of being a Christian, and it's good for us. It grows us. It matures us. It comes under the leadership rule, keep the main thing the main thing. And that is that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we are not. And one day we're going to be with him. Amen? Number two, suffering develops our faith and character. I want to just read this out of Romans 5, 3 through 5. And not only that, but we also glory or rejoice in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, which means patience and endurance. And this patient endurance produces character, moral fiber. And character produces hope, an anticipation and expectation. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You know, it's funny how we always want to be patient. We always want these different things in our life that will grow us up and be mature. And how does it get there? Through experiencing the suffering. Suffering builds us into Christ. Number three, In all suffering, God's wisdom sees factors that you and I cannot see. When we suffer, it's hard for us to see clearly. But God sees right through suffering. We can only see the immediate hurt and the anguish and the negative circumstance and the misunderstanding and all the things that go with it. But God can see through it all and begin to mature you in the process. It creates patience and character. In maturity. Number four, and I think this is one of the two keys, suffering creates hope. In suffering, we begin to hope in Him if we're smart. Otherwise, we crash and we burn and we don't know what to do. But if we put our hope in Him, it begins to build hope, and we begin to look at what things will be, not what things are. Because God has placed the love in our hearts, and we become joint participants in His suffering for righteousness' sake. And it grows us, it matures us, it gives us patience, it gives us endurance, it gives us character. And its most important feature, it gives us hope. You know, I was reading a commentary and it said, faith makes a believer, or makes a believer one with the sufferings of Christ. And I'm wondering if maybe it's a little bit backwards. Suffering makes the believer one with Christ. That's what the scripture says. When we suffer, we become one with Christ. And then fifth, the second key. Suffering is an act of love. You know, if we're Christians and we've committed ourselves to love each other, we're going to suffer. You know, just think about it with God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so what did Christ do for us in His love? He suffered. And so the question this morning for us today is, how are we going to handle suffering in the future? I know that some of you do well and others of you don't do so well. It is so hard when somebody comes up and sticks their face, their finger in your face and misrepresents you and thinks you have a different motive than what you do. When people go, oh, you're a Christian. Well, it was nice meeting you. When those things happen to us, it's hard. But the question is, are you going to continue to think that way and defend yourself and become defensive when you suffer? Are you going to embrace it like God says? Are you going to take that gift and let it grow you into maturity? Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. Lord, you know, you see every one of our hearts. We don't want to suffer. We don't see the value of suffer like you see the value of suffering so much. You saw the value so much, you suffered yourself. And it grows us to maturity and makes us more like Christ. Lord, I pray this morning that we will make that adjustment in our head to suffer for your sake and allow you to grow us up to be like Christ. In Jesus' name.